As you know, we have been studying the book of Acts recently, but seems like nowadays I want to give you a little variety here in all of this lengthy discussion. So what I've been doing is taking about a chapter or so in the book of Acts, and then we go over to something different for just a week or two. And we want to do that especially today because it's Mother's Day. So I want you to turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings. We are going to do a two-part message. First part today, next part next Sunday. It's all part of one amazing story that the scriptures tell us. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 8. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in the vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. But for this says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The nation of Israel had been promised God's blessing as a covenant nation. God had promised that when they would go into the land of Canaan, that he would provide for them all the things that they needed. If you read some of the latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you will see the wonderful promises that God gave to Israel. However, he also, along with those promises, gave warnings or curses of things that would come if they did not continue in their fellowship with him. And one of the promises that involved a curse was the fact that if they turned away from the Lord, that God would withhold the rain so that they would not have the water that they needed, not only for their own drinking and for their own bathing, but for also for their own crops and all of the other things that were so necessary for their daily lives. Well, God always keeps his word. And because of the fact that Israel had turned away from Jehovah God and had now turned to embrace the God known as Baal, a pagan God, the people were now following Baal, and therefore the Lord had had enough. As you remember, Israel had two very wicked people there at the top of the heap in Israel at this time. There was Ahab, the wicked king, and his even more wicked comrade there, Jezebel. They were determined to follow Baal, but of course, God had had enough, and so he sent the prophet to Ahab and to Jezebel with this announcement. He said, there is not going to be any more rain in Israel until I say so. Can you imagine what that would be like if in modern times someone would go in front of our national leader somewhere, whether that would be at the national level or at the state level or whatever, but someone were to walk in and say, I have a word from the Lord for this people, for this state, for this nation. Here's the word. There's not going to be any more rain in this country until I say so. And then that individual walked out. You'd probably say, why, I'll bet they'd have a good laugh about that, wouldn't they? They think, what kind of a clown or what kind of an idiot is this to come into our offices here and to make an announcement like that? But remember, this was a prophet of the Lord, and what he said, God always keeps his word. God had promised in the book of Deuteronomy that that's exactly the way that it would be. One other thing. When Israel had turned from Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, and had turned to Baal, they had embraced the God who was supposed to be the God of two things. Number one, fertility. And number two, the God who brought rain. Isn't that amazing? Baal was a rain god. Now that they had turned to Baal, they were without rain. They didn't have the water that they needed to be able to survive as a people. Well, you know what happened, of course. The drought came for 1 year. Elijah was down by the brook Cherith, and there he was provided for by a brook that for 1 year did not dry up. He was also provided with food every day when ravens brought food directly to him as one of the first home deliveries that you ever find in the scriptures. And this went on for, like I said, a year. But now, of course, the brook is drying up because there had been no rain. And of course, this also would affect food also, because how can you grow grain if there's no rain to provide for it? But the Lord knew all about this, and so he said to Elijah, I want you to change locations. I want you to go now away from Cherith here, and I want you to go down to this place called Zarephath. And this is a very interesting change of address, because you see, right next to Zarephath was the little place where Jezebel had grown up. This was her home area. This is like if you and I were, let's say we were all born in Kalamazoo here, and Jezebel would be living over here in Cooper, or living over here in Plainwell, or whatever, that close. And yet here, right in Jezebel's area, there's two very significant things. She worships the rain god, and she's also angry as can be at Elijah, because they think that the whole fault is really his, when on the contrary, the whole fault of this is really theirs. But they're out looking for this man. They've been out looking for him everywhere, trying to find him so they could kill him. Wouldn't that be a stupid thing to do if you're out of rain because of Elijah? Why would you want to kill him before you at least got some rain? You think they'd at least take care of the water problem before they try to get rid of him. But they're looking everywhere, trying to find him to kill him, and yet there he is, right in Jezebel's home area. Wow, does the Lord know how to work these things or what? I mean, he's got everything always in control. And so, Elijah does what he is told to do. He was commanded by the Lord to go to Zarephath, and so he followed once again in the pathway of obedience. Elijah, as you know, was a good prophet of the Lord. He did the things that the Lord told him, and it was difficult, some of the ministries that God called him to carry out, but nonetheless, again and again, we see him attempting to be honoring the Lord in all that he did. He didn't question God even when he got down to Zarephath and he found out the circumstances under which he would be living. God had said, you go to Zarephath and I will find there's going to be a widow lady there who is going to provide for you the food that you need for your daily living. Just go down there, you'll meet her. He didn't say, this is her name. It doesn't say, here's the address. It doesn't say any of that. In fact, as you might also wonder if you were Elijah, how in the world is this widow going to provide for me food when the rest of the country around here, everybody's starving, they don't have enough food for themselves, and now you tell me that some widow is going to provide for me? How in the world could that take place? And yet you see that, again, God had all of these things in complete control. And so he comes to Zarephath, and what does he see? He sees someone who looked like one who would meet the qualification. She looked like an elderly widow there with her working out there at the city gate. And he notices that she's picking up just a couple of sticks, the last of her assets right there. You think about your assets today, the things that God has given to you and all the blessings that you have. And now think about this widow. Here's all that she has left other than her own life and the life of her son. And where is the food? No food. Where's the water going to come from? Who knows? Where's the oil going to come from? They don't know. They're just a couple of sticks. And yet, Elijah said to her, as the first test to see if this is really the lady or not, this is the one that God wants, he said to her, could you get me a vessel of water, something that I could drink? Of course, that would be fairly common right at the city gate because that was kind of the center of the town. And she said, yes, she would do that. And she began to move in that direction to get the water. But he stopped her and he said, oh, can you get me one more thing too? Can you get me something to eat? Can you get me a slice of bread or something to get me through? And now, I don't know what she thought when she heard that. She probably was very saddened by the request because she said, I really can't do that. I don't have enough food even to feed myself and my boy. In fact is, I have one meal left. I was going to prepare it. And after we had eaten it, we were going to both die. That's how bad things were in Israel. Not because God had willed this, but because of the fact that they had turned away from the will of God. And so, at this point, Elijah says something very amazing. He informs her that she doesn't need to be afraid. I want you to look at the wording here of all of this. It's quite significant. When he asks her for food, she says in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Notice, how does she identify Elijah? She identifies him. Somehow she must have known, maybe by what he wore or who knows, but she somehow identified him as one who was a follower of Israel's God. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives. She doesn't say, as the Lord my God lives, or the God who is our God. She doesn't identify the Lord in that way. It's simply your God. And yet, I want you to notice that when Elijah replies to her and gives her encouragement and assures her that she can go ahead and that it is not a selfish request at all that he is making, but that he is now testing her a bit to measure her obedience, whether she has enough faith to follow through with what he's going to say and what he asks her to do. Notice how he replies to her. Verse 14, he says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I know everybody in the government is telling you you need to worship Baal, but you know what? Baal is no God at all. He's a phony. He's a fake. It's not the real deal. And what's more, he cannot provide anything that you need, not even the water, though he is supposed to be this mighty rain god. But he said, the one who's going to provide for you is who? It is the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God who has made promises to his people, promises that he will fulfill, promises for both blessings and curses. But I have promised you that God is now going to take care of blessings for you and for your son, that they're going to have enough. And I can tell you that it's true, because it's coming not from just any old fake God that's out there that people are trying to worship, but it's going to happen as true, because it's coming from Jehovah, the Lord, the God of Israel. That makes all the difference in the world. This is the God of the covenant. This is the God who keeps covenant with his people. And now it is that God who is making the promise to this woman that all that she needs, that she will have. You notice what he said here. He says, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends it on the earth. And you notice, it must have been a convincing word that he gave to her, because immediately the scripture says, and she went and did as Elijah said. She passed the test. It was a real faith test, I can tell you that. It was a real test of obedience. By the way, those two things, of course, always go together. Faith that is real is faith that obeys. Faith that is genuine is not only going to be trusting in the Lord, but it is going to be also following the Lord, doing what the Lord says. And she did this. She went and she did as Elijah said. Why could Elijah be so sure that the Lord, the God of Israel, was going to take care of all of her needs and his own as well? Well, number one, verse 14, as you can see here, it was the Lord himself who had made the promise. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. He had a promise for her that he knew would not fail. He knew it would be kept. It would be honored, because it was a promise that came from the God of Israel. He is one who does not fail. He is one whose word is always true. We keep reminding you in our messages about that all the time, because we live in such pagan times nowadays where many people believe that, you know, all this talk about the Bible and stuff, how in the world can anybody believe in anything like that? I was talking to a friend of mine, a Christian man, the other day, and he told me about a situation where a individual who is in the southern part of our country, who had been part of a very religious family and had been known as one who proclaimed the gospel, had now left his Christian faith and had become a chaplain who was committed to basically a humanistic philosophy of life. That was what he believed, and he was now teaching the people in his ministry. You say, well, how in the world could people do that? Well, because of the fact that they do not believe what Elijah said here. When God speaks his word, it's always true. The Lord God says, that settles it. If God said it, you can believe it. Number two, this is something that he didn't just say because it was something that he had learned in the past as something that God told him. But this is something that he had learned by personal experience. Remember, for one solid year, while he is a hunted man, he is able to be taken care of, having enough water to drink and food delivered right to him every day for a solid year without fail. God had kept his promise. God's word is always true. So not only had God declared it, and not only had Elijah himself experienced this, but he also knew something else. He knew about the history of the Lord God of Israel. Let's remember something about these people. You know, you think they were having a little trouble having, you know, some bread to eat here? I mean, who took care of an entire nation of 2 million people? Who took care of them for 40 years while they're traveling through a desert? Where do you get food in the middle of a desert? You can't just pull into a grocery store somewhere. You can't just go through some restaurant or whatever and find something to eat. No, for 40 years, God took care of all of those people until the generation of adults that came out of Egypt and who had rebelled against the Lord were eliminated so that the next generation could be the one that would go into the land of Israel. But God had been taking care of Israel for 40 years. I'll tell you, you talk about a track record. You talk about someone whose word is faithful. There it is. He didn't just say, I can take care of the bread problem that you're having, lady. Think of what God has done for Israel during the 40 years alone when they were out there in the middle of the desert. How God provided for them all along the way. 40 years of mammon were certainly a proof that God could do whatever he said. And so the lady submitted. She did what she was told to do. She went, she provided a meal for him, and the most amazing thing happened. Not one day in the next 2 years did they go without food on the table. Kind of reminds me really of the story of a great man of God in England many years ago. He was a man who was a pastor there, but he had a very strong feel for taking care of orphans. And so he started a couple of different orphanages. I'm talking about a man whose name is George Mueller. And he took care of many of these kids. He raised the money himself and provided for them. And the story is told that he was such a man of faith that he would sometimes, they would get a word from the chef, and the chef would say, well, it's 10 o'clock, pastor, and yet there's not a speck of food here in the orphanage at all. We have no idea where it's going to come from. And, you know, we've got the kids coming in at noon for lunch. What are we going to do about that? Mr. Mueller would say, don't worry about it. Just set the tables. And you know what? They never missed. When he died, George Mueller, he had been such an influence for good in his portion of the world that people lined up for miles as his casket was being carried to the cemetery. Everybody had known what a man of commitment he was and what a man of great faith he was. God blessed that man's ministry by providing for people again and again and again. God just does these things because he is who he is. Here's a Gentile living too in a pagan area. She may know about Israel's God, but she certainly is not committed to him. She doesn't refer to him as my God. She says he's your God. Yet she believed enough to obey. And it was so significant that even years later, Jesus would use her story and some others of Gentile women that were in a tough situation. Jesus, in one of his sermons, even reminded Israel. He says, look, you want to know about a God that can take care of things? Look back how God provided even for Gentiles way back here. And he talked about these very situations that we're discussing now. See, God has a tremendous track record. Why would anybody doubt God? It would be ridiculous to doubt him when he has such a record of proof and his standards are so dependable. Well, her assets were few. Her needs were great. And yet sometimes God allows us to go into situations like that so that we can come to the end of our own abilities. And we find that he really is the one that we have to totally depend on. We have no other place to go. Now, we should go to him as first always. But you know what? Sometimes we get used to just having things the normal way. We need this. We go to the bank. We go to the store. We go to the wherever. And, you know, we always have it there. But sometimes things get pretty slim and they get very difficult and you really do wonder. I was speaking this morning and I thought, well, as long as I'm going to be speaking about an elderly widow, I might just as well speak to that same message this morning. You say, you spoke this message already this morning? Yeah, not quite as detailed as what I'm doing now. But over at Director's Hall, there's a lot of people there. We've got at least two people in that Bible study this morning out of 16. At least two of them are over 100 years old. I said, you ever wonder, how are you going to have enough of this or enough of that? How are you going to get to the doctor? How are you going to have enough food to eat? How are you going to have enough clothes to wear? How are you going to have all the things that you need? One lady that was sitting there, she's a new resident. She's only been there for about a month. But she said, you know, she says, I'm 100 years old now. And she said, there's one thing I can tell you. She said, I have been blessed by God all the days of my life. I have never had a day go by when I needed something that somehow God always, I loved her words, she says, God always showed up. I thought, yeah, that's right. He always shows up. Notice that the divine help was right there at exactly the time that it was needed most. What did she need? She needed food for what? One more meal, and then what? As far as she was concerned, it was over. Her whole future was gone. Her son's future was gone. They were right down to rock bottom. And yet, at that very moment, when it was needed the most, like our old literary friend here, A.W. Pink, says, he who puts God first will always find him there at the last. That's the truth. If you put God first, you're going to find him there when you need him, even at the last. You notice, too, that, as one other commentator said, when God works, he always works at both ends of the line. God's not only there at the start when the problem first develops, but God is down there at the end of the line, too, when the problem has to be resolved or who knows what. God is always there. You know, that should not surprise us. After all, he is the Lord who is both the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He cares for us through all the days of our life. He takes care of whatever is needed. Again and again and again, the Lord does that. You say, but you know, sometimes people die. Yeah, but think about it once. If people come to the end of a terrible situation and they know the Lord and they die, what happens? They are blessed beyond measure. People who die, that's not a curse, my friend. That is a tremendous blessing if you know the Lord. But you notice something else. Think back again if we could refer to just history. Look how many times God has been there at both the beginning and the end of the line. When Jacob needed food for his family, he sent his sons down to Egypt thinking that his beloved Joseph was long ago dead. They get down to Egypt and what do they find? Not only that Joseph is still living, but they find that there is enough food not only to take care of their own family, but their brother, who they thought was dead, is now the one who is taking care of an entire nation because he is in a position now, he's almost what you would call the vice president of the nation. How in the world did something like that so amazing happen? One minute, here's a family here that's starving. The next minute, they find out, hey, one of our relatives is at the top of the heap taking care of a whole nation. And there's plenty of food for us too. That's the Lord. When Israel's spies went into Jericho, what happened? Again, there was Rahab to step up and take care of them so that they were protected long enough so that the people that were looking to kill these spies were sent off in the wrong direction, and then they were able to escape and get back to Israel and to make their report. Why? Because God had someone at the right spot at the right time to take care of the right need that was there. Mordecai had the same problem. He was begging God and saying, Lord, we heard about the wickedness of the king here, or the kingdom, and some of the people that are in charge of the kingdom here, and they're going to try to kill us. They're going to try to kill all the Israelites, all the Jews. Little did he realize, of course, that that very night, while he is all worried about this, here is King Ahasuerus, and he can't sleep. He gets up in the middle of the night, and he does what all sensible people do who can't sleep in the middle of the night. If you can't sleep in the middle of the night, get up and read. Why not? It's a wonderful experience. He got up and started to read. Now, he didn't read Pink or Wiersbe or anybody like that. He was reading the state records of the kingdom. Now, I think you could probably find something a little more interesting than that, but not to his mind. And so here he is reading the state records, and what does he find out? He finds out that this Mordecai, the one who thinks he's about to get wiped out, had actually been a great blessing to the kingdom, and Ahasuerus decides that he's going to bless this man rather than bring a curse upon him and his people. Isn't that amazing how God was there at exactly the right time in the right place? You think about that guy that we read about too in the book of Acts way back when. You remember him, that eunuch who was traveling along down the road to Gaza? And he's got a scripture there in his hand. He's reading from the Old Testament records, and he can't understand what he's reading. And he's probably thinking, how will I ever know what this means? I mean, this is interesting, but I don't comprehend it. And yet the Lord has already arranged for a man by the name of Philip to show up at precisely the right time to meet him at the right road to be able to sit down in that chariot and explain to him the scriptures, not only explain to him the scriptures, but to lead the man to salvation and to baptism and to send him on his way as a born-again believer headed back to his own kingdom. How in the world can that happen? I mean, out in the middle of a desert, all of a sudden this man, Philip, shows up. I'll tell you how it happens. It's because the Lord, he provides. He's in this whole program. One last one, of course, you know this one too, because we studied it also in our book of Acts. What about old Cornelius? Here's a Gentile who doesn't know all about Israel's God. He wants to know about salvation. And here's Peter trying to take a nap before lunch. And he has three visions, and the Lord says, listen, somebody's right downstairs now at your house, and they want to have you come over to this man's house, this man Cornelius, and tell him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the whole thing is kind of frightening to Peter. He's stepping out of his comfort zone. He's not used to going into Gentiles' houses to eat and to declare the gospel. And yet now the new days of the new and better covenant have come. God is now bringing the gospel to the entire world, including Gentiles all over the world. And Peter is not only informed about what God is now doing, that is even bigger than what he has done in the past. But he goes down there and he leads that man to Jesus Christ, and that becomes one of the cornerstones of the new movement of faith in New Testament times. What an amazing story that is. But you see, Peter was there at just the right time that Cornelius needed it. How does that happen? God is sovereign. God provides. God knows the end from the beginning. God has all things in his hand. There is nothing that takes God by surprise. Nothing. He knows it all. And he knows what he's going to do. And that's why we read in verse 16 those wonderful words. And there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. You read that and you almost are tempted to say, I knew it. I knew he would do it. I knew he would come through again. Of course. How can we know that? He is the Lord. He is the Lord God of Israel. He is the God who provides. He is the God of faithfulness. And you know, my friends, if you think it's wonderful that he provided some bread for a needy widow, I want to remind you that he provided a much greater bread than even that. He has sent his only begotten Son, the bread that has come down from heaven, that has provided not just for the next meal, but who has provided for us to have everlasting life, to be saved, not just for a short time, or saved rather for, you know, the days of a normal earthly life. No, forever. God has provided an eternal salvation because he has sent the heavenly bread, even his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says here that every day this family saw an example of God's faithfulness day after day after day. No word of God that he had declared would go to without coming to full realization. It would all be accomplished as he said. I like this story for one reason, because we all have faith issues. We all have to trust God at difficult times, in difficult circumstances. We don't always understand what the next step is going to be, or what the next move is going to be, or what we need to do. But you know what? God does. And he's dependable. And sometimes it can be even more incredible than anything we have said right here. You say, what do you mean than that? Come next week and we'll show you. God can not only provide salvation, but God can even raise a son back to life, as we'll see in our very next story. God is a provider. He is the one who cares and who loves you. The greatest provision of all is Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Receive him, know him, follow him, trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. How many times didn't Jesus tell his disciples to do things while they were here on earth and they couldn't figure it out? But every time they obeyed, amazing things happened. Peter, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Oh, Lord, you know, we've been out here all night. And, you know, we are professional fishermen. We know how things work. And there's no fish out there tonight. We know that, right? Just other side of the boat, Peter. What did he find? They had more fish than they knew what to do with. Why? Because the Lord is always in control. Well, let's bow in prayer to God. Lord, we are thankful that you are the God that we are talking about here this morning. That you are a God who will care for us all along the way, not only through the days of our earthly struggles, but Lord, all the days of this life and on into glory itself, forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, that you have left us without. You have given to us not only great blessing, but abundant blessings. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that your grace is greater than anything that we could ever imagine, and certainly far greater than all of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, the Lord God of the covenant, the Lord who has promised faithfulness and who has shown it again and again. Lord, help us to trust you now as we begin another week, as we start another week of going forward to live as Christians in this world. Help us to be all that you want us to be people of faith and people of obedience, a people who will trust you always, because there is no one that is more worthy of trust than you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.